We just read our scripture and then you can sit down. If you don't mind standing just for a moment, we want to read from Luke 7. We're going to read one verse, Luke 7:47. In Jesus' name, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Praise God. Let's pray just for a second. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for the word of God. We thank you, God, that you care enough for us to talk to us. We ask, oh God, that you would speak to every one of us this morning in this place. for your name's sake and for our soul's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Amen. We've started a new series, and we have a new devotional guide for the spring. You should have seen it in the vestibule if you didn't know what that was all about. We're starting a new series of God's Word for Life. The children's devotional is there as well, and this is the adult booklet. The three topics in our spring devotional guide are parables of kingdom truths, portraits of salvation, and God, our judge and king. Amen. And so our first series from that is the parables of kingdom truths, and we're beginning that this morning. Jesus taught some of his best lessons through parables and stories, and they always had a spiritual application. And our series will take a look at four of those parables, the two debtors this morning, then the talents, the prodigal son, and the rich man and Lazarus. As we look into these sacred stories, we'll see the amazing love of God coupled with his unblemished holiness. Amen. So the two debtors, we have read our verse. The truth we want to walk away with this morning, which I'm sure we all have an understanding, but hopefully we will have a deeper understanding, that God forgives us our sins. Amen. I'm grateful for that. Amen. I will again, the truth for our lives is that we can express our love for Jesus because he forgives our sins. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. Amen. So our lessons are set up also for a small group. And if you've ever been in a small group, you know oftentimes we do an icebreaker, just a question that people want to answer. And this morning I thought we could use the icebreaker, even though it's not such a small group. But you may not want to answer this out loud. You may want to turn to someone near you and share this, but give this a thought just for a moment. What is your most prized possession? I see some grins and some people sharing, and I had I thought about, I have two boats, neither one of them which has a good motor, so if I had good boat motors, then it'd probably be my boat. But if you want to steal my boat, you have to take the motor with you. So that's not there on top of my list, but it would be otherwise, as far as possessions go. And remember, the old saying is that we love people and we use things. Okay, so if you have a possession, it's not a person; it's a thing. Amen. All right. So this morning, I want to share a story with you about two Lloyds. And the whole time I was preparing for this, I was thinking about how often I was going to stumble over the name Lloyd, because when you're in the middle of a sentence, Lloyd makes your tongue stop. One was an executive and one was a poor college student, as many college students are. While Lloyd, the executive, worked to better his organization, Lloyd, the college student, was working to pass finals. After a couple of starter jobs, the college student began working at the same organization as the executive. One day, Lloyd Shirley, the executive, called on Lloyd, LJ, to help him with a computer issue. The executive called the student into his office for help with his computer, but while there, the student happened to see a little laptop called the Libretto. Anybody ever have a Libretto? Not even, okay. It was practically pocket-sized in the late 90s, and it made a MacBook look like a chalkboard. I guess everybody's got to get their dig at Apple on the way through. So, LJ remarked, "This is the coolest laptop I have ever seen." But by now, Lloyd Shirley, the executive, had taken a liking to Lloyd Harry, the college student. And Brother Shirley asked him, "Would you like to have that?" "Would I like it?" LJ thought. "It's like asking if someone would like a cheeseburger after a 7-day fast." LJ loved the idea of having that laptop. His handwriting had begun to look like hieroglyphics, and he felt sorry for the teachers who were going to have to read his writing. So if he could afford it, if he could have afforded a laptop, he would have bought one, but he obviously was out of his price range. Being a full-time student and a part-time bank teller does not make for financial independence. Suddenly, Lloyd Shirley, the executive, gathered the libretto, the cord, and the drives and said, "You can do some work for me to work this off." LJ was stunned. He fixed the computer issue that he had come to take care of and thanked the benevolent executive for his kindness and went back to his own desk. Right there on his own desk was his very own libretto laptop. Suddenly, the joy of what he had just been given was overshadowed by the weighty reality of how hard it was going to be to pay back the debt for this wonderful gift. It would take hours and hours outside of his school, his church, and his homework just to pay for it. But Brother Shirley was a very kind man. He never reminded LJ what he owed him for the libretto. He just let the student use it all the way through college, and he certainly did. He typed up all his class notes all the way through his senior final. Then the beautiful spring day dawned when LJ was ready to graduate. And right after graduation day, the two Lloyds met up again. And the college student, now a graduate, realized he had never worked 1 hour to pay back Lloyd for the libretto. That is the day that Brother Shirley reminded him. But he said with a smile, "Remember that laptop?" "Go," LJ thought, "it's too late to work it off now. I'm leaving for Florida tomorrow." But before he could worry any more than that, Brother Shirley spoke again, and he said, "It's all yours." The executive forgave Lloyd, the student, of his debt. To this day, they're still friends, and LJ is still thankful for Brother Shirley's kindness in giving him a laptop that got him through college and then forgiving him of the debt that he owed. I want to talk about Jesus and how he taught in parables. Once he hung up his carpenter's apron, he began a ministry of teaching those around him about the kingdom of God. Jesus chose to teach many of his lessons as stories or parables, stories about people or things that most of his hearers would understand. They were like lenses that Jesus gave to them so that they could see more clearly the glory of the kingdom of God. He shared one such parable with a holy man whose name was Simon. I want to talk about the story of the woman with the alabaster box. As the setting sun tossed long shadows on the street, Simon came bursting through the door of his house. His servants had seen that look before. That look meant extra work for them. Another man followed him into the room, and he was followed by a crowd that was following him. The servants scurried back into the kitchen and started dipping out more soup for all of these new guests. See, Simon was a Pharisee. He was a holy man in Israel who kept the law to its fullest extent. He was very careful to dot every I and cross every T. He was especially curious about this man, Jesus, who was a Nazarene and had just raised a widow's dead son back to life. Simon had been taught that only God can do those kind of miracles. How could Jesus do such a thing? Simon wanted to know if everything that everyone else was saying about Jesus was true. Was he truly the Messiah? Or was he just another man trying to be like God? While they sipped their soup and talked, another guest came into the building. She quietly wound her way through the crowd and stopped at Jesus' feet. Tears were flowing from her eyes. Simon's servants began to look at each other and wondered which of them would have to be the one to remove her from the house. As she wept, her tears fell on the feet of Jesus. washing off some of the dust from the city streets. She knelt down then and let her long dark hair cover his feet, and she began to wipe her tears with her own hair. She cracked open then a beautiful alabaster box. She poured the sweet perfume on Jesus' feet. This worshiping woman kept weeping and pouring out the perfume and kissing Jesus' feet. And the whole time she whispered not a word, but her worship shouted her love for the Jesus that had forgiven her and her thankfulness for what he had done. She knew she had been forgiven, but everyone else only saw a notorious sinner. An uncomfortable hush fell on the room as everyone heard only the soft weeping of this apparently wicked woman. Simon the Pharisee was appalled. He wanted to stand and yell, "Sinner!" But he just sat there and pulled his religious robes tightly to his chest. There was no way this Jesus could be a prophet, or he would have known that this filthy and unworthy woman wasn't in the place where she should be. Simon began devising a way to toss Jesus out and this wicked woman with him. But Jesus did know what the woman had done. He knew that she had found forgiveness before God, and he knew exactly what Simon was thinking. Of course, Jesus, he really was a prophet, and so much more than a prophet. But Simon's prejudice and judgmental attitude prevented him from understanding any of this. His spiritual sight was blinded by his own self-righteousness. Finally, Jesus broke the uncomfortable silence and shared this parable. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one, 50 pieces of silver to another. But when it came time to pay their creditor back, neither one of them could pay their creditor what he deserved. Unpaid debt carried the threat of being placed in the debtor's prison, slaving away for the masters that they knew that they neither knew nor loved until they had paid back the last denarius. They knew they were helpless to help themselves, but something wonderful happened at that moment. Their creditor freely forgave them both and canceled their debts. It did not even matter what the difference was in the amounts that they owed. They were both free to go. Their debts were forgiven. This was too good to be true. When he finished the parable, Jesus looked into Simon's face and asked him, "Now, Simon, which of these debtors do you think loved the creditor more after that?" Simon was a pretty smart guy, and Jesus was good at asking questions to which he already knew the answer. Simon swallowed hard and answered weakly, "Well, I suppose it was the one whose larger debt was forgiven." Now, when I read this parable again in preparation for this lesson, I began to wonder, at what point did Simon catch on? At what point did he see where Jesus was going with this story? Was it when he thought about the difference in the debts that were owed by these two men? Or was his vision so limited that he didn't get it until Jesus made the application to his situation? How much of God's word do we apply to ourselves when we hear it? How often do we think of the debt that we owe and the value of God's forgiveness? Or are we applying it to someone else? How often do we remember the cost of that forgiveness, the price that Jesus paid? Jesus smiled. Simon relaxed a little, and Jesus said, "You're right, Simon, the one who was forgiven much." Then Jesus looked at the weeping woman who was still pouring perfume on him and kissing his feet. Jesus then asked Simon, "You see this woman? When I came into your house this afternoon, my feet were dirty and dusty from walking in the streets, but you rushed me past the basin and towel and into the dining room. You motioned for me to sit down as you announced who I am and why I'm here, but you never once offered to wash the dust off my feet. But look at this woman. She's flooded my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. And Simon, you didn't greet me with a kiss, which is the normal standard of hospitality. But since she came in here, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't even offer to anoint my head with oil. But she broke an alabaster box, more beautiful and expensive, with expensive perfume, and she poured the perfume all over my feet. The room was silent as Jesus paused. It seemed like hours. You're right about one thing. She is a sinner, but she's been forgiven. In his own mind, Simon was not wicked, but he was not as thankful as this woman. Perhaps our testimony is like Simon's. Maybe we've been blessed to be a part of a godly family all our lives. Maybe our testimony is that God has kept us from the scars that others have, and he does not need to heal us from things that they need healing from. If so, we should really be thankful because we've been abundantly blessed. Thankfully, God loves and forgives sinners like Simon and sinners like us. Thankfully, we can show God our gratitude for his forgiveness through our worship. You have to wonder what it is that made Simon focus more on her sin than his own. But what if our story is more like her story? What if we have a past that we're not proud of and can't erase? What if there was a time in our life when we found it hard to get up in the morning because of the weight of guilt and shame? But along came Jesus. He forgave us of our sins, all of our sins. If this is our story, we should be abundantly thankful because we too are abundantly blessed. That's why we should follow the lead of this repentant woman and fall at the feet of Jesus in extravagant worship. So what does that mean, extravagant worship? Extravagant worship for me or for you? What did that mean today? It's probably a little different for each one of us, but he's just as worthy. Jesus answered Simon's question before Simon had a chance to even ask it. He said, "That's why she has shown me such love, Simon. A person who has been forgiven a little only loves a little," according to Luke 7. This act of worship was an act of love. Washing Jesus' feet with her tears, drying them with her hair, anointing his feet with precious perfume, and even kissing his feet were all ways of showing Jesus how much she loved him, how thankful she was. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Praise God. Peace. We used to sing that song, "Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from above." Praise God. Sweep over my soul. Imagine how it flooded her soul. Peace. She may have forgotten what it felt like for so long relying on others, submitting to the treatment of guilty, secretive men, fearful of violent treatment at their hands and the treatment that she received in her community. Peace. It had been years since she really felt it, but just hearing Jesus speak the word changed everything. Simon saw a sinner, but Jesus saw repentance and forgiveness. This stirred up a firestorm among Simon's religious colleagues. They nearly choked. No one could forgive sins, especially this kind of sin. No one but God. How dare he make himself equal with God? This is blasphemy. While they steamed over their theology, they forgot one simple theological truth. All have sinned and come short of God's goodness and holiness. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us, even the best of us, have sinned. According to 1 John, we all sin, Christian and non-Christian alike. It's not a license to sin, but it is a sobering reminder that we have no right to be self-righteous. Without the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we're no better than the worst sinner that we can imagine. It's funny how we quantify things. But all of our sins need to be nailed to the cross where Jesus died. The human consequences of sin may be different, but only the righteous sacrifice of Jesus can take care of the eternal consequences of sin. It's the same repentance. It's the same forgiveness before and after we're born again. Some sin seems to be harmless. A husband clicks where he ought not to while on a business trip. A student takes a little pill to take the edge off. We shout a few unkind, unclean words in traffic. We may think God does not care about those things, and certainly our society doesn't. Our society even divides crime into two categories, misdemeanor and felony. I grew up with that concept of two categories of sin, by the way. But what about God? What does he think about it? Does God care about a little lie like he does first-degree murder? Does he see all sin the same? Remember, both debtors needed forgiveness. Both were in danger of going to jail. Both were forgiven. The consequences in the courtroom may be different, but the consequences in our souls and our eternity are not. All have sinned, and sin separates us from God. All our sins need to be nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. Whether we are Simon or this woman before she became a worshiper, we all need to repent. We all need to get right with God. It is by being born again and regenerated by the transforming work of the Holy Spirit that we can enter into an eternal covenant with the living God. This is our only hope for forgiveness. When we realize how much we've been forgiven, it will show up in how we worship Jesus and love him. I want to say that again. When we realize how much we have been forgiven, it will show up in how we worship Jesus and how we love him. When we realize the depth of the pit from which we were dug, it will show the depth of our devotion to him. Praise God. Sometimes our worship calls us to jump for joy in red-hot Sunday services. Other times that worship calls us to bury our faces in the carpet at the altar and weep when we realize just how merciful God is and how sinful we've been. Praise God. The good news is that God still forgives. This was music to this woman's ears, and it should be music to our ears as well. If you have wrecked your life and others, God still wants to forgive you. Doesn't matter how far or how deep or how great your sin is. He will freely forgive us if we will repent. He is just, John said, he's just and faithful to forgive us our sins if we will confess our sins. And he was writing to Christians when he wrote that. We don't need to beg God because God is waiting to forgive us and free us from our guilt. That's one of the main reasons he came from heaven to earth to give his life on Calvary, to freely forgive. In the book of John, it says that he didn't come to judge the world because the world was condemned already. If we could ask this woman from Luke 7, she would tell us worship is the only right response to Jesus for the forgiveness that he has shown us. Praise God. I feel something here this morning. I just want us to take a moment and examine ourselves. And maybe if some of us have forgotten what it was like to feel that peace that comes when we know that our sins are forgiven. Maybe some of us have forgotten what it means to truly repent. It means to, I heard on talk radio someone talking about, give a definition of repentance. And he said it's to change your mind, to change your direction. Now, if somebody on talk radio has that much understanding, that's the very least that we should have as children of God. Amen? And this is something that has to happen every day. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's been over 20 years since LJ walked into Brother Shirley's office to work on his computer. And Brother Shirley gave him that libretto. LJ used it all the way through college and a few years after. But as time passed, it grew more difficult to find parts for it. And unfortunately, it ran on Windows 95. That's a few operating systems ago. But that laptop is still valuable to LJ. Not because it helped him take class notes, but because it reminds him of the undeserved kindness that Brother Shirley showed him when he was a needy college student. To this day, he keeps that libretto as a reminder of someone who loved him and showed him grace. Praise God. The Bible says that we should not forget the pit we were digged from. Amen. Now, some of us weren't in such a deep pit, but some of us were up to here in the mud. So we should remember the same. Jesus has given us all the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive. He's given us forgiveness and eternal life. An hour on Sunday to sing a few songs and listen to a sermon does not even seem sufficient. We can show the depth of our gratitude, however, through our worship to God. When we worship greatly, we remember that we have been forgiven much. When we worship little, maybe that means we've forgotten how much we've been forgiven. But we've been forgiven of much more and given much more than we even truly realize. Hopefully, the parable of the two debtors and the stark contrast between self-righteous Simon and the worshiping woman remind us that we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. But he's willing to forgive all of our sin, and that we can live all of our lives to love and worship Jesus Christ. Praise God. Let us give God our wholehearted worship and thanks for all he has done for us. Let's live our lives to love the one who gave his life to love us and to love one another. Praise God. Please stand. We are early. I should get a 2 stars in your book for that. Praise God. Everyone say, God is good. Say all the time. Praise God. Let's lift our hands and worship him just for a moment. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for the blood of Calvary. Thank you, Jesus, for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for never leaving us and never forsaking us. Thank you, God, for first loving us so that we can know how to love you. We worship you. We praise you, God. We thank you for it. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Let's continue to seek forgiveness for our sin. Of course, our effort is to not to sin anymore. That's the first goal. But when we do sin, the Bible says that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. For God to help us, and let's also continue to pray for God to help us to worship him as he deserves with a thankful heart, for all that he has done. Everyone said, in Jesus' name, amen. We have a baby dedication service this morning. We're looking forward to that. And if you do have children in the Sunday school, wait a few minutes before you go pick them up. Otherwise, you'll have to go stand there and wait in line anyway, because they probably won't be getting out for another 5 or 10 minutes. But please make sure that you remember when the time comes to go pick up your children. Greet someone in the name of Jesus, especially welcome those families that have children here that are going to be dedicated. And let's worship the Lord like he deserves when we come back again at 11 o'clock. God bless you in Jesus' name.